Returning in the Word of God tonight to the New Testament book of Ephesians, this great epistle of Paul, in the book of Ephesians, I'm returning to the chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to commence our reading at the start of the chapter at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 1. God's Word says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the verse 14, and we know the Lord will bless his word to your heart. And again, turning in the word of God to the book of Ephesians, in the chapter 1, let us bow in a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord's help as we come and we meet around his feet and read his precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank thee once again for this part of the service where we can open up thy precious word. God, we thank thee that we have thy word in our own mother tongue. Oh God, we thank thee for those faithful men in days gone by who give their lives in defense of the gospel. For those that made it their life's work in order that we may have a copy of thy precious truth in our hands this evening. God, we thank thee tonight that this denomination believes that it is an open book, that it is a book that is to be read and to be expounded. Oh God, we pray for thy help tonight as we come and we meet around thy precious word. God, I pray for the fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, there is none that can expound thy word. There is none that can understand or teach the things of God without thy help. Oh God, I pray that you'll come and, oh God, that you'll fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll give me help to faithfully proclaim the Word of God this evening. Thank thee for thy Word that thou hast laid upon my heart. Oh God, I pray that you would even speak to those that are gathered into this meeting tonight. Oh God, bless them as you've blessed my heart, my soul as I've studied these things. God, we pray for that listening ear. We pray that you would remove all distractions. Oh God, we pray that you would shut us in with thee. May we feel a sense of thy presence with us. Oh God, we pray that we would be focused, that our minds would be fixed on the things of Christ this evening. So Father, we pray that you'd come now and be one of our number. Father, may we know that we've heard a word from thee this evening. For us in Christ's name and for his glory we pray. Amen. The writings of the Apostle Paul are among some of the most detailed and explanatory that are found in all of Scripture. Don't mistake me, of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Every part is profitable. Every word is brilliant and can be applied to our own lives. But I believe the writings of the Apostle Paul are among the greatest in all of Scripture. Of course, that is a personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me. But I believe that Paul was one of the greatest theologians that has ever lived. Throughout his writings, we read of him going through the deepest and the most complex doctrines that are known to man. He expounds and he explains things such as regeneration and justification and sanctification. Oh, he brings us into a knowledge of the Holy Trinity, three individual persons, but yet one divine, indivisible essence. And we could go on. There are many doctrines tonight that we could mention, great themes in Scripture that Paul deals with. The overarching umbrella, the category into which all these things fall, is that of redemption. And throughout his writings, we read of Paul constantly dealing with that great subject of redemption. You may ask me tonight, well, what is redemption? The best definition that I can point you to is that of Dr. Alan Kearns. And if you don't have it tonight, I would urge you to get his Dictionary of Theological Terms. It is of most value to have in your home. I just want to quote you tonight what Dr. Kearns has said in that dictionary, his definition of the word redemption. And he says it is, in a general sense, the saving purpose of revelation of God in Christ Jesus. In a more particular sense, it is the deliverance of God's elect from a state of sin into a state of salvation by the means and the merit of the ransom paid by Christ on their behalf. And child of God, and all that are gathered in this meeting tonight, I don't believe you will find a greater definition of the great doctrine of redemption. You see, redemption is that purchasing of the children of God. It is buying them through the sacrifice of Christ, buying us out of the bondage of sin and bringing us into the freedom and the liberty in Christ. It brings us into a union with our Savior. And friends, this evening, when we approach the Word of God, we must always approach it with redemption in view. No matter what the subject is, you see, the great underlying thread, the great underlying principle and truth of the Word of God is that of redemption. This book is redemptive in its very nature. In theology in college, we study many a subject, but there's one thing that always amazes me, that every subject that we deal with, it always falls back to this great doctrine of redemption. Everything is viewed in light of redemption, and so it is a vitally important subject. And as we come to Ephesians chapter 1 this evening, Paul, as we said, he's dealing with this theme of redemption. And I want you to consider with me, just for the remaining moments of this meeting tonight, the characteristics of redemption. And I believe that Paul, he sums up these characteristics well in the verse number 7. And it is that verse that I want to take as my text this evening. And I trust that as we study this great doctrine of redemption, that your heart would be blessed. That you would be encouraged at what we have in Christ. And maybe unsaved one tonight, it is my prayer that as you listen even to the characteristics of redemption, well, that you would be drawn into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is our text tonight, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And I believe we see four characteristics of this great doctrine of redemption here in this verse. In the first place, we see the person of redemption. The person of redemption. Our text, it says, in whom we have redemption. Who is this whom? Well, if we go back just a couple of verses to the verse number 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read the words, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. To this word, whom, this person to whom Paul is referring is most clearly and certainly the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who can be accredited with the accomplishment of redemption. The person and the work of Christ is most certainly and necessarily at the very center, the very heart of this great doctrine this evening. Let me make it clear tonight, especially to any unsaved that be in the meeting, there is no salvation without Christ. You cannot come in to a saving union, a saving relationship with the Almighty God if you do not come through Christ. Without Christ tonight, there is no way that you will ever be delivered from your sin. There's no way you will be delivered from damnation and hell. Without Christ, there's no way your sins would ever be forgiven. So, the person of redemption, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many religions tonight, and sadly to say, some so-called Protestant religions, they teach that Christ, He is not the only way of salvation. In fact, some teach that He's not the way at all. Now, they're telling their congregations that it is not through Christ we're saved, but we're saved through our own works, our own efforts. We're saved through what we would do. But friend, we must be clear tonight that such teaching is heresy, it's blasphemy. The Scripture teaches that the person of redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the best that we do, it is called the filthy rags by God. See, even the best things that we can offer, the greatest deeds that we can achieve, the best things that we can accomplish in the eyes of an Almighty God, they are filthy rags. How then can these things satisfy the wrath of God? How could they ever satisfy the wrath of that perfect and that right and that justice God? Friends, the answer is they can't. The only one who has ever satisfied the wrath of God, the only one that could ever bear the penalty of our sin on our behalf, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And as a result, our Savior was sent to this sin-cursed earth. He lived that perfect life in perfect obedience. He willingly and sacrificially gave of His own life in Calvary. And there He bore the sins of God's children. See, the Scriptures teach it wasn't good works. It wasn't good attendance. It isn't any merit that we have in and of ourselves. How could these things take the punishment? And rather, it is Christ. Christ is the person of redemption. Now, that word whom in our text tonight, in verse 7, we will note that it's in the singular. See, there are not many ways of salvation. There are not many ways to have our sins forgiven. There are not multiple people to whom we can approach to seek forgiveness of sin. You see, Christ is the only way. Christ is the only one who can pardon, who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. It reminds me of the words of Acts 4 in the verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Friends, it doesn't get any clearer than that this evening. It says in that verse in Acts 4 and 12, "There is none other name." Friend, it makes it abundantly clear that salvation, redemption is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our salvation is not found in anyone or anything else. You see, firstly, it cannot be found in others. In Psalm 3 in the verse 8, we read that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord and unto Him alone. You know, there are many today and they're searching for salvation in others. And worse still, sadly to say, there are many that are depending on their salvation. They're depending on others. Oh, you have those that have maybe been brought up in a Christian home. Their parents are saved. Their grandparents are saved. And they're depending on the salvation of their parents. They think that that's enough, that that will carry them through. Oh, they're depending on the salvation of others to save them and to allow them to enter into heaven. Friends, the Scripture makes it clear that it cannot be the case. Acts 4 and 12, it tells us that there is none other name under heaven given among men. There are no exceptions there. It is only when a soul tonight personally comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they repent of their own personal sin, when they accept Christ as their own personal Savior, that they'll be saved. We have others that through their religion depend on others through for salvation. There are religions that teach that it's through idols, it is through man-made gods that salvation is to be found. Or they teach that it is through rituals and rites that peace can be found. Friends, we must be careful tonight to examine what the Word of God teaches. It is only by coming to Christ for salvation that true peace can be found. Not only is salvation not found in others, but it cannot be found in ourselves. There are many today, and they are depending on their own good works to gain them entry into heaven. They give to charity, they attend church week by week, they're always there when they're needed, and yes, these things are good in and of themselves, but they would never merit our salvation. We must be clear on that fact and that point tonight. We read in Isaiah chapter 64, in the verse 6, it is a verse that we've already partially quoted. It says there, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Matthew Henry, that great commentator, speaking on that verse, he says, "Our deeds, whatever they may seem to be, if we think to merit by them at God's hands, are as rags, and will not cover us, filthy rags, and will but defile us." Even our very best this evening, those things that we see as being good, as being just, tonight as we stand before an almighty God, they are as filthy rags. How can we depend on such for the forgiveness of our sins? We cannot be cleansed. We cannot be clean tonight with a filthy thing. No, we must come to the only one who can wash us, who can cleanse us in His precious blood, who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, sinner, you must come to Christ. I heard a saying recently, and it is very true. It's worth knowing. It says that salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. It's not a reward for the righteous, but it is a gift for the guilty. And how true that is tonight. We are not rewarded with salvation for our good works. Rather, salvation has been gifted to us by Almighty God in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ, He is the only way. But why? Why is Christ the only way? Well, it is because of who He is. And I pray as God tonight that we are found in a denomination that believes in the deity of Christ. Do we believe that Christ is truly God? Yes, He came to earth. He took on the form of man. He lived that human life, but yet all the while He remained truly God. As a result, He was able to live that perfectly sinless life. He was able to perfectly keep the law of God, and therefore He fulfilled that requirement of Calvary. You see, the sacrifice for our sins, our substitute, it had to be perfect. It had to be blemish-free. It had to be without spot. See, that sacrifice, it could not be a mere man, but rather it had to be God manifest in the flesh. This very point, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, it's one of the first things that's attacked by the many cults that are in our land today. Those that would come round our door, one of the first things that they would seek to diminish is our Lord Jesus Christ. They tell us that He is just a good man. Yes, He was a prophet, He was a teacher, but He was not God. And friends, tonight if we remove the deity of Christ, the whole gospel collapses. See, without the deity of Christ, there is no salvation. See, Christ, He had to be Savior. He had to be Savior. He had to be both man and yet truly God at the same time. He was the God-man. You see, when Christ came to earth, He set aside His deity, or He didn't set aside His deity. It was merely veiled. Many would teach that deity was removed, it was taken away. But friends, that is not the case. You see, all the while, that deity, that glory of God, had remained with Christ. Yes, He came, He was truly man, but at the same time, He was truly God. What a mystery that is to us tonight. And it is for this very reason that Christ, He is the only person of redemption. It is through Christ that our sins can be forgiven. It is through Him alone that we can have salvation. Friend, I ask you tonight, are you depending on Christ or are you depending on some other? Oh, I urge you tonight to stop searching for salvation in yourself. Stop searching for salvation in your good works. Stop searching for salvation in others. And friend, come to Christ tonight. He is the author and the finisher of faith. He is the great person of redemption. And not only do we see the person of redemption, but notice with me, secondly, the price of redemption. Our text in Ephesians 1 and the verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." You see, the very nature of redemption, it requires a price to be paid. Something has to be given in exchange in order to be redeemed. We may look at the back of vouchers or coupons that we may have at home, and it gives us different information, like when that voucher has to be redeemed by. It tells us how that we are to redeem that voucher, and we go into the shop and we present that voucher, we receive something in return. See, there's a cost, there's an exchange that takes place, and so too it is with redemption. Oh yes, it is true that redemption, it is free to us. It doesn't cost us a penny. Salvation is a free gift. There's no amount of this world's riches can ever buy salvation. It is available tonight to the richest of men, down to the poorest man found in the poorest slum in the poorest corner of this world. But whilst it has no cost to us, it doesn't mean that there is no cost attached to it. See, there is a price of redemption, and that price, it has been paid through the precious blood of Christ. There was firstly a cost to the God the Father. To God the Father. You see, we read that it was the Son of God that was given for the sacrifice of sins. It was the blood of Christ that was to be the great atonement for the sins of God's people. And God gave up His only Son in order to redeem His people from their sin. And we must remember tonight that God was not required to do such a thing. There was no requirement on Almighty God to send His Son to save people from their sin. God is a totally just and a right God and righteous God. And He would have been just in leaving sinful man to wreak havoc with his own life and to reap that reward of eternal punishment in hell. But yet God, in His grace and His mercy, He sent His own Son. He willfully and He sacrificially gave the Son to live that life on earth, to be despised, to be rejected, to be mocked by man. Why? So that He may save His people from their sin. See, God acknowledged we could never obtain salvation on our own. We could never come to a point where we would be in a right standing before God in and of ourselves. And so, God, He sent His only Son. In His mercy and His grace and His loving kindness, He provided Christ. The words of John 3 in the verse 16, well-known verse, sums up this so well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, there was a cost to God the Father. Not only was there a cost to God the Father, but there was a cost to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This cost, it is seen most clearly at the cross, that place where His blood was shed, a ransom for many. Turn with me, please, this evening to Matthew 27 and the verse 46. Matthew 27 and the verse 46. Here we have one of the seven sayings of our Savior on the cross. They are very humbling words indeed. They are words that show to us in some manner this evening the agony that Christ endured for His people. The cost that was paid for the salvation of the souls of His children. We read there in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This cry is probably the most startling of the seven that Christ cried on the cross. And what agony we feel here that Christ was in as He cried out those words. See, throughout His earthly ministry, Christ, He enjoyed unbroken fellowship with the Father in heaven. Oh, Christ was the object of the Father's love, and yet now as He hangs on that old rugged cross, He's forsaken by the Father. The words of Christ, they mark to us the climax, the sufferings of our Savior. One commentator speaking on that cry, it says, the hiding of God's face from Him, that is Christ, was the most bitter ingredient of that cup which the Father had given the Redeemer to drink. Now tonight we can think of how Christ, He was arrayed with that crown of thorns. He had been scourged and spat upon. They plucked His hair. They pierced His hands and His feet. All that crowd, they taunted, they teased Him. And all the while the Savior remained silent. Oh, He didn't speak a word. And yet now as the wrath of heaven is poured out upon Him, as He's forsaken of the Father on behalf of His people, we read that cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Oh, Christ, He was now bearing divine judgment for our sin. That rejection that was to fall upon us wretched sinners had fell upon Christ instead. You see, there was a great cost attached to redemption. There was a great price that had to be paid, but praise God, tonight Christ has paid it all. There's nothing left for us to pay. Redemption is a completed work. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. And friend, if you're here out of Christ, you need to realize that there is nothing you can do but humbly submit yourself before the Savior. Just repent of your sin. And cry unto Him tonight for salvation. Not only do we see the person of redemption, the price of redemption, but notice thirdly, the pardon of redemption. Our text, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The word pardon, it means a release from the penalty of an offense. Or the forgiveness of a serious offender or offense. You see, if a judge in a court, if he pardons a criminal, he is letting him off without punishment. He is forgiving the offender. He is wiping the slate clean as if he has never committed the crime. And so too it is when the sinner experiences God's salvation. You see, when a sinner is saved, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that soul is pardoned. They are released from the penalty of sin and they are forgiven off the serious offense that they've committed. And what is it that the sinner is pardoned from? Well, we could turn to many portions of Scripture tonight, but Romans 3, in the verse 23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. You see, fallen man, they fall short the standard that righteous and just God has set. What is that standard? Well, of course, it is that standard set forth in the law that was given to Moses. That law which no man can ever keep. That law which no man except our Lord Jesus Christ has ever kept. You see, unbeliever, as a result of our failure to meet the demands of the law, we must be punished. We have broken the very law of God tonight. As a result, we must be punished. You see, if there was no punishment, our God, He would not be a righteous God. But there is punishment. There has to be punishment. You see, for the breaking of the law of God, we must be condemned. As a result of our failure to meet that standard which God has set forth, there must be that condemnation upon us. You know, recently in college, we were considering the question that many have, what happens to those souls that have never heard the gospel? What happens to those who go out into God's eternity without ever hearing of Christ? And you know, it is very easy just to think they will all go to heaven. But friend, that's not the case at all. You see, it is not because we reject Christ's salvation that we must be punished. Rather, it is because we've broken the very law of God. You see, whether we hear of salvation or not, whether we hear of Christ, whether we hear of redemption, our will is inclined against the things of God. And in and of ourselves, we would never choose salvation. We would never come to Christ. We would never accept His salvation. We would never choose God in and of ourselves, and therefore, we must be punished for breaking the law of God. An unsaved friend in the meeting tonight, make no mistake, you have a great privilege sitting under the sound of the gospel. I'm not talking about coming to hear a preacher or even coming to a certain denomination, but friend, to be made known through the Word of God of your need as a sinner. How many more times will the Almighty God afford you that great privilege, that great opportunity? How many more times would you sit in a meeting such as this and go out those back doors without getting right with Him? What is this punishment that is required for breaking the law of God? Well, of course, the Word of God tells us that it is eternal death. It is that separation from God for all eternity. As we said this morning, it is to be on that final day of judgment told to depart from the very presence of God and to be cast into that lake of fire. That place where all eternity will be spent in torments and suffering and pain and anguish. And there's no reprieve, there's no respite, there's no hope. There's no opportunity of ever getting saved or ever getting redeemed once we enter into that place. Sinner friend, tonight you must think of that very point. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter who you are, no matter what good you think you have done, sinner tonight, if you're without Christ, you're heading to that lost eternity in hell. That is not the position that has been made up by a church or by man. It is not a policy we have arrived to tonight through our own understanding, but it is set forth in the very Word of God. Revelation 14 in the verse 11, speaking of hell and those that go there, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night." Friend, what an awful place hell is. There's no preacher that ever gets joy in speaking of that place, but it is our duty under the authority of God's Word to warn of that place. Friend, it is a just, it is a righteous punishment for those that remain out of Christ. I plead with you tonight in my Savior's name, would you come to Him? Would you realize the great sin that you're in and the great punishment that is required for that sin? Would you acknowledge that Christ has paid the price tonight, that through His sacrifice, through the shedding of His precious blood, that you can be free from your sin, you can receive that pardon, you can be removed from the depths of sin. You can be placed into that saving union with Christ. We've seen in this verse the person of redemption, the price of redemption, the pardon of redemption. Notice fourthly and finally this evening the possibility of redemption. Our text again, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And it is those words, "according to the riches of His grace," that we want to look at. You see, friends, to many, the doctrine of redemption, it seems too good to be true. Oh, they question, how could sinners ever be redeemed? How could my sins ever be forgiven? Maybe there's one in the meeting tonight and you're here and you're asking that very question. Well, how can I receive of this salvation? No cost to me, free, nothing for me to pay. How can I just accept this offer of salvation and have my sins forgiven? Oh, it seems too good to be true. How can such a thing be? Well, the Apostle Paul, he answers this very question in our text. And in relation to the possibility of redemption, we see, firstly, the reason for its possibility. Our text makes it clear that we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins because of the grace of God. The word grace in our text, it means a favor or a gift. See, this grace, it speaks of the goodness, the benevolence of God. It speaks of His unmerited favor being bestowed upon us wicked and sinful creatures. And friend, this evening redemption is only possible. The salvation of your soul is only possible because of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. It's because in His loving kindness and His grace, God has provided salvation. As we said earlier, God did not have to do such a thing. He would have been totally just and righteous in leaving mankind to reap the punishment for their sin. But friend, in His mercy, He sent Christ. Christ, He bore the punishment for the sins of His people there on Calvary's tree. And that ought to humble you tonight, sinner. And believer as well. See, God, He could have left us on the course that we're on that path to eternity in hell. Rather, He's provided redemption because of His grace and His goodness. We do not merit the salvation. We do not deserve salvation. But nevertheless, our Savior has provided salvation. Not only do we see the reason for its possibility, but notice with me finally tonight the range of its possibility. Our text, it says, according to the riches of His grace. That word riches, it carries with it the sense of abundance. You see, God's goodness, God's mercy and grace, it is unending, it is unfailing. And tonight that tells us two things. Firstly, there is none that is too great a sinner for Christ to save. Or you may think tonight that you've committed sins that are unspeakable. You've done things that you're ashamed of and God could never forgive you. He could never pardon you from those great things, terrible things that you've done. But friends, we must be clear, there is none that is too great a sinner for God to save. There is no sin that is too great a sin for God to forgive. When we need to look at the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, how that man, he persecuted the church of God. He put to death Christians because of the stance that they took. And yet, we read in the pages of Scripture of his miraculous conversion. How Paul went on to be that great apostle. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament, including this one, of course, we're looking at tonight. You see, Paul was not too great a sinner for Christ to save. And friend, neither are you. If you will but come to Christ this evening, He'll graciously save you from all sin. Not only do we see that there's none that are too great a sinner for Christ to save, but we also see here an assurance of salvation. You see, God's grace will never run out. Oh, He has an abundance of grace, and as a result, He will keep us for all eternity. We thank Him tonight that when we're saved, it's not up to us to keep salvation. We can never keep salvation. We feel God and word and deed and thought every day, every hour. If it was left up to us to keep our salvation, we would all be lost and go out in eternity in hell. Praise God tonight, it's because of the riches of God's grace, because of the abundance of His grace, that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him. John 6 and the verse 37, we quoted it this morning. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This verse, it speaks to us of how Christ will not turn away those that call upon Him for salvation, but it also speaks of how Christ keeps and preserves His people. See, there's no doubt that when the sinner is saved, that they are always saved. Why? Well, it is according to the riches of His grace, the abundance of mercy which He bestows. Friends, tonight we've looked very briefly at this great doctrine of redemption. We've seen how the person of redemption is Christ alone. You see, salvation is found in the person and the work of Christ alone. We've noted the price of redemption. Yes, it is free to us. There's no cost, but there was a great price that had to be paid. We've examined the pardon of redemption, how through Christ our sins are forgiven. We're brought out of the bondage of sin. We're brought into that saving union with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we've noted the possibility of redemption. So tonight there is none that is too great a sinner for Christ to save. Tell me, sinner, tonight, would you accept God's free offer of salvation? Will you turn tonight from your sinful, from your rebellious way? Would you turn to Christ, turn to that one in whom, and that only one in whom forgiveness of sin is found? And praise God, when you come to Him, your sins will be pardoned. You'll be removed from that road you're on, leading to eternal destruction in hell. You'll be placed on that road to glory, and one day you will go to be with Him in heaven. Oh, friend, would you turn to Him tonight, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Let us bow in a word of prayer as we close our meeting this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee tonight for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Father, that We see so clearly through it the great doctrine, the great work of redemption. O God, how we acknowledge that a fallen man is a wicked and a sinful and a rebellious creature. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We could never merit or obtain salvation in and of ourselves. O God, we praise Thee tonight that we know of the great person of redemption, that one in whom the forgiveness of sins is accomplished, that one in whom we find pardon, we find mercy, that one who shed His precious blood for the remission of the sins of many. And O God, we praise Thee tonight for the possibility of redemption. We thank Thee, Father, that You have not left mankind to their own devices, but You have provided that remedy. You've provided that cure tonight. You've provided the person of redemption. And in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to Thee. We can be brought into that saving union. And O God, it is our prayer tonight, if there be any that are in the meeting that have not been to Jesus for that cleansing power, we pray tonight would be the night they'd get their sins washed, get them cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. God, we pray that the words of man would fall now by the wayside. We pray, O God, that You would be pleased to speak on. O God, that the Holy Spirit would write Thy word in every heart. And if there be any that are gathered in our meeting tonight that are out of Christ, O God, we plead that they would not leave this place without getting their soul right with Thee. God, we pray that You'd part us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us until we would meet again. For us in Christ's name and for His glory we pray. Amen.